is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. It says in verse 37, then on the next day, so they come down from the mountain the next morning there. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met with them. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and with difficulty, only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. He says, "I begged your disciples to cast them out, but they could not." What an intense scene here. Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain, and this man is completely at the end of himself. And he says, "Please help me. This is my only son." And this demon has taken him, and it's destroying his body. "Help! I went to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything." This is just, again, an incredible scene. And we got to sit there and ask ourselves a bunch of questions. But what's this all about? You know, Jesus had given his disciples the authority to cast out demons. Correct? Just a beginning of chapter 9, he sent them out and he said, "I give you all power and all authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons." But all of a sudden here, they can't. They hit this one demon that they can't get rid of. So what's going on? Well, in Mark 9:29, Jesus tells them exactly. He says that this particular kind of demon can only come out by prayer. So it takes something a little more. It takes prayer. You know, when I think about that, I think to myself, how often do we walk through the motions of church? Like, how often do I look at this book and think to myself, well, if I just do A, B, and C, then I must have this. You know, if I add, you know, chapter 1 and chapter 1, I get chapter 2. It seems like we try to turn it into a mathematical equation, right? Like we try to simplify God to something that if we do this, then He does that. And can I tell you something? If you try to exercise the power of God without relationship with God, it just doesn't work. God is not your little toy that you get to wind up and send Him on His way. God desires relationship. And He says, "I will give you all the power you need in life." But it's not going to be at the expense of relationship. That's what I want. Guys, we have to be in relationship. And I think what these disciples came into was a place where they were just trying to walk the motion. And Jesus says, the motion isn't enough. You got to be in relationship with the Father. And how do we go into relationship with the Father? Through prayer. We spend time with Him, talking to Him, and listening to Him. Anybody ever find yourself in that place where you think you're doing exactly what the Word says and it's just not working out? Can I ask you something? What's your relationship look like? Are you spending time in prayer in God's Word? Or are you just looking for a quick fix? You know? Because too often that's where I'm just going to tell you about me. Too often that's where I find myself at. Things just got really bad. Let me find God's little fix-it here, and that'll take care of it. Well, eventually God wants more than that from me. God wants relationship. And I think it's exactly where the disciples found themselves. And Jesus says, "Hey, if you're not going to be about prayer, you can forget the rest of it. It just ain't going to work." This man, he's desperate, isn't he? He says, "My boy here, look at him, Lord." And as he brings the boy to him, the boy breaks out into convulsions, throwing himself on the floor, foaming at the mouth. You guys ever seen somebody in a seizure? I'm sure a lot of you have. Is that not a scary thing? I was at Clueless in Walmart. It's been a long time ago now. About 8 years ago. And I was coming across the front end, and this person, I mean, literally just boom on the ground right there, shaking, convulsing, eyes rolling back in their head, foaming. I mean, all of these things like he's talking about. That was scary. I didn't know what to do. You know, I'm not trained. You know, of course, I'm the co-manager, so you got to pretend like you're trained, right? You know, but I go over there and I'm like, you know, trying to hold their head and this and that. And I'm thinking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And about that time, this little lady, she's probably 95 years old. She walks up and kneels down next to me, and I'm flipping out, man. You know, and she kneels down next to me, and she puts her hand on this woman,
And she begins to pray. And she just, Lord, take care of this. Lord, take care of this. And I'm not kidding you guys. About 5 seconds later, person just sits up. And you want to talk about me feeling about this big. You know, I was like, really? You know, but yeah. Yeah, but it's scary, isn't it? I mean, we go through moments where we don't know what to do. And this man here, his only son, is breaking out in seizures and convulsions. And it's a scary thing. Creates fear. You know, fear is a powerful tool of the enemy. The enemy likes to use fear to challenge your faith. I mean, you got some strong faith at times, but do you see how quickly it can disappear in the face of fear? Something happens around you that you can't control, circumstances that you didn't anticipate. And just like that, that faith is gone. It's fear. The enemy challenges us. He makes us fearful of what we're going through right now. Fearful of the situation that we're in. Fearful of what will happen tomorrow. Fearful of the things that we feel like we cannot control. All of those things are in direct opposition to the faith that Jesus Christ wants you to walk in. Either fear or faith. But we look at a situation and all we can see is the fear. We forget where the Word tells us that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That's one of the amen spots. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Guys, listen to me. Greater is He, Jesus Christ, who lives within you than He that lives within your circumstance. God lives within you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the Word wants you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that He is greater than any problem that you can possibly face. But the disciples there, this man, this entire group, all they see is this boy. They see what the enemy is accomplishing, is doing in this boy. And let me tell you something, that's victory for the enemy. All of their faith is gone and all they're focused on is the fear of what's right before them. He says, I begged your disciples to cast them out. Verse 40 again. And they could not. And Jesus answered and said, he's frustrated here. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. He's frustrated. You can hear that. You can see that. You know, don't try to hyper-spiritualize it. He's like, come on, guys. All right, bring him here. So the man brings him over, and the enemy tries to do the same thing with Jesus, right? It says, while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into convulsion. That fear thing doesn't work with Jesus, though. Slams him down and throws him into convulsions. Everybody else, I'm sure, is freaking out. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. This ends right now. It says, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he healed the boy, and he gave him back to his father. How did Jesus counter that kind of fear? He countered it with the Word of God, right? It's Romans 8, 14 and 15. If you would, turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, 14 and 15. This is what Jesus knew. This is what you and I need to know. You get that opportunity to be fearful. You get the opportunity where the enemy is right in front of you with something that's very scary, that's very out of your control. Well, you need to go to this place here because it tells us for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that means if you're a believer, okay, if you bear the name of Christ, if you're a Christian, it says all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You could say the sons and the daughters of God. It says, for you have not received, that's an important one, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again. You find yourself afraid. Friend, you have no business being afraid. God has given you a spirit, and it's not a spirit of fear. He says, but you instead have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I like to think that if my kids are fearful of something, I like to believe that I would perhaps cast some reassurance into that situation. when my kids are afraid at night when Evie is crying because her room makes her scared. You know what she wants? She wants Dad to come in there. Dad, come lay down in here. Just be near me. Guys, that's your Father in heaven. The same thing. He knows that you get afraid. But he says, listen, I didn't give you that spirit. I give you the spirit by which you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are mine. You belong to me. And is there anything in all this world that I can't handle? It's not a spirit of fear from God. He says, I want you to know you belong to me. It's a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of adoption. And the Lord Jesus Christ spent his entire ministry walking in that knowledge that he belonged to the Lord. He was the Son of God. And can I tell you, as awesome as that statement is, you get to make the same statement to be true in your life. You get to sit... This is amazing. You get to say, in the face of whatever that fear is, I'm not buying it because I'm a child of the King. You know? Oh, wow, yeah, that's a really big thing in front of me. Hey, whatever. My dad's upstairs. I'm not concerned about it. Do you know my dad? You know, this is the way we should approach fear in life. See yourself for who you are, for who God has made you to be. Now, the only stipulation in that, again, back to that same verse, the only stipulation is for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you can't say that to be true about your life, can I tell you something? You've got every reason to be fearful. You tired of walking in fear? Become a child of God. Okay? Be led by the Spirit of God. I like Mark's account here of the same passage. The man comes up to Jesus. He brings the boy. The boy's in convulsions. So the man doesn't know what to do. And if I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, but Mark says to him, or the man says to Jesus in Mark's account, he says, Lord, if you can do anything about this, please help. And I love my Savior. Because he looks at the man and he says, If I could do anything? And about that time, the man goes, you're right, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus says, if I could do anything? He says, all things are possible to him who believes. Everything is possible to him who believes. Do you know what that means for you today? What is that impossible situation that's staring you in the face right now? What is it? You got it? Do you know what it is? I mean, there ain't no way I'm handling this, Tim. This thing is huge. If you had any idea what I'm up against, you would think it's huge too. But God says, Jesus says, hey, I want you to know, Bob, all things are possible for him who believes. Heather, there ain't nothing I can't do for him who believes. I mean, that's an awesome promise. It says there in verse 43, it says, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. The entire crowd. Jesus heals the boy, casts out the demon. Get on out of here. The boy stands up. He says, here you go, sir. Here's your son back. And it says they're all amazed, right? Everybody's standing back in awe of what God is doing before their very eyes. But can I tell you, the issue I see here is that they were amazed by what they saw and not necessarily by what they had heard. See, you and I, we're very visual creatures, aren't we? If we see something, man, it's for real. But if we just hear it, well, we've got our doubts. We're like a nation full of people from Missouri, right? The show me state. Man, I ain't believing it unless you show me. Right? That's how we operate. It says there, again, at verse 43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. What's going on before them? But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he then said to his disciples, so Jesus pulls away from the crowd, goes to his disciples, and he says, hey boys, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement. and it was concealed from them so they would not perceive it. And then you see the last part there? And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Fear. It showed up again. Fear, once again, is at the central part of this story. Jesus tells them the truth. They saw it over here. But again, they're afraid. You know, we have to stop relying upon what we see to determine what we believe to be true. Okay? Because a lot of times, believe it or not, the spiritual truth of something, it's true long before you ever see it. And a lot of times, you need to give your eyes a chance to catch up with what your spirit already knows. That's called faith. That's called belief. Okay? That's the true hope that we have. But we tend to operate the opposite way, right? I mean, we tend to, you got to show me, Tim. I got to see it. But God would tell Thomas after his ascension, or after his resurrection, you remember Thomas was the one who didn't believe, said, Lord, or he says to the disciples, hey, I'm not going to believe it's Jesus until I touch his side. If I see the nail pierced in his hands, then I'll believe. Thomas was a show me kind of guy, just like us. Okay, yeah, we give Thomas a bad rap, but all of us would say the same thing. Okay? But to that comment, Jesus said this in John 20:29. He said, blessed are those who did not see, yet they believe. Blessed are you who does not see, but you believe. Can I tell you something? You are blessed when you believe in God's provision, even when you don't see it in your bank account. No, I'm serious. I mean, if your bank account looks like mine, it looks like a big zero more often than it should, right? But you know what? My God provides. He's never not provided. Blessed are you who believe in God's provision, but you don't see it in your bank account. Blessed are you who believe in God's goodness, but you don't see it in your circumstances. Tim, if you knew what was going on all around me, you wouldn't think God was good. No, I don't think God's good. I know God's good. And blessed are you if you believe that, even if you don't see it in everything around you. Hey, listen, those circumstances will eventually catch up with the truth and they'll realize that God is good too. But you got to believe. Blessed are you who believe in God's healing, even when you don't see it in your body. How hard is that? Lord, fix me. Fix me, please. Do you believe in God's healing even when you don't experience it in your body right now? Boy, man. He does. Guys, we are called to be a people of faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't allow these two little things you got in the front of your head to determine what is and what is not true in your life. Allow the Spirit of God to tell you what's true and then believe it. And everything else will eventually line up with that. You want to talk about God's provision? Believe me, it's going to be provision. He's going to provide. You want to talk about His goodness? He is good. You want to see how He's going to heal? He will. I want to close this morning with this. I told you guys to get your tithes, your offerings ready. But here's the thing. I want you, you know what, I think we got plenty of them. Does everybody have a little offering card somewhere near you, in front of you? Everybody got one? Grab one of these. Put it in your hand. Grab it. If you don't have one in front of you, steal somebody else's. Did the pastor just tell me to? No, I didn't say that. Yeah, get your offering card. Here's what I want you to do this morning. God's tired of you being afraid. You saw Jesus as He was frustrated when He came down from the mountain. Can I tell you something? God is ready for His people to stop operating in fear. It's time to be a people of faith. It's time to walk by faith and not by sight, and I refuse to be afraid of what's in front of me. So here's what I want you to do. Your offering card right here. Grab a pen. And as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit's been telling you that which you're afraid of. Okay? Maybe it's a one-word thing. Maybe it's a name. It's a relationship. It's a situation. It's a job situation. It's finances. Whatever. Write it on this offering card. Write it on the back right there. Write on there what you're afraid of. Write down what you're afraid of. What is it that's in front of you? That's been, every morning when you get up and you roll out of bed, man, that's the first thing I see. Why won't it just leave me alone? Is it your health? Is it a sickness? Is your body broken? Is your spirit hurt? Is it a relationship that you desperately want to see taken care of, mended, reestablished? But deep in the depth of you, you've got that sinking feeling like it's never going to happen. That's fear. Write that down. Write that down. Guys, we're going to be done with this stuff today. I'm telling you guys, hey, the church is going to step forward and we're not going to take another step forward in fear. So here's God's answer to fear, right? You wrote it down. First part is this. You wrote it down. Okay? Guess what that does? That means it's no longer a secret. That means it's no longer in the dark closet of your life. You wrote it down, maybe it's just between you and God, but you're okay with having it written down and you've just stripped it of all the power it has in your life. It's right there on paper, man. You know, you can't take it back now. It's there. We're going to take our fear this morning. Whatever that is, whatever's consuming you and in front of you right now. And prior to you bringing forth an offering, hey, listen, if you're not into the first part, don't even think about the second part. You got me? Don't even think about it. But you're ready to put your fear down. We're going to do that. And we're going to put the fear in the only place in all the universe that it belongs, which is at the foot of the cross. And you know what? When you drop it, when it comes out of your fingers, it no longer belongs to you. Okay? So don't even come back here and try to find it. I'm not going to let you. All right? You put your fear on the paper. You drop it on the ground at the foot of the cross. And then you celebrate by bringing the best that you've got to God. Okay, but if you're not convinced, that maybe God can handle this, then let's not do that. Okay? Don't do that out of some compulsion. I want you to give your best because you know that God can give His best to you. Because you know that He did. Okay? So you put your fear on that. You put it at the foot of the cross. You walk away from it. You walk out those doors a free person today. No longer bound up in that fear. No longer trapped by it. You're all, but Tim, is my circumstance going to be different when I walk? I want you to believe that God can do what God says He can do. Am I telling you that it'll look different when you get outside those doors? Nope. But I'm telling you that God is in control. And greater is He that is in you, Vivian, greater is God that is in you than He that is in the world. I know that to be true. I believe that to be true. If you haven't already wrote it down, write it down. Strip it of power in your life. Write it down. I'm going to share with you from that piece of Scripture. And as I share, I invite you, as I read, I invite you to bring forth that fear. I know some of you, you've been connected to this stuff for a long time. It's been like, it's got a place in your heart that's, I mean, it's got a central part of who you are. This is a tough thing. I want you to bring it up. I want you to drop it at the foot of the cross. And then you can take your offering and give it unto the Lord. As I read, I invite you to do just that. Romans 8 again. It says, for all of us who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and the daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. No. You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading you to fear again. But instead, you have received a spirit of adoption. You are the son or the daughter that cries out, Abba! Father, The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs also. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of our creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, I'm absolutely certain, that the whole creation groans and suffers for the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then with perseverance we will wait, eagerly await for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts of those who know that the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. If you've not yet dropped that fear off, if you walk out of here with fear in your life, I'm disappointed. Because that's where it belongs. It has got a place in your life it has no business being. You're sharing your heart with fear. You're giving a piece of it to fear and then a little piece to Jesus. And stop it. Put the fear down and give the whole thing to Jesus. Because those who He foreknew, God knew you before you were even born. It says He also predestined, meaning He not only knew you, but He had a plan for you. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, guess what? He also called. Meaning He's the reason that you came to the cross. He's the reason that you have eternal life. He called you. You didn't look Him up in the yellow pages. He called you. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things, church? What then shall we say to all of these fears? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who can prevail against the children of God? Nobody. Nothing in all of creation can prevail against the children of God. Amen. 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 Well, I'm excited. It's good stuff. Praise and glory to God the Father. Hallelujah to His name. Hey, listen, don't even come back up here. I'm not going to let you. I'll stand guard here. Me and you will have words. Okay? Hey, this is where it belongs. You don't own it no more. You walk out those doors in freedom. Okay? No more fear. It's up here. It's where it belongs. You now walk forth in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Go in God's grace and God's peace. See you guys later.